Welcome. Welcome to Stony Creek Church on this chilly morning. Glad you could be with us today. Welcome to our online family as well. You want to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message today as we continue in our series. The other day, my son, John, and his fiance, Hannah, or I should point back here, and some other members of the family were talking at my house about where Hannah might go to pick out her wedding dress. As I entered the kitchen and heard the conversation, I tossed in my own suggestion. I said, "Why not shop at Walmart for it?" Well, I was joking, of course, and everybody knew it, but I still managed to get a few dirty looks directed my way. We all know that a super special event, like a wedding, merits a very special dress for the bride. We reserve the best china for special guests and events at our home. For celebrating your anniversary, you don't go out for fast food, you go out to a very nice restaurant. Special events call for special things. And because we know this, we often assume God wouldn't use an ordinary person, a person like me or maybe you, for his special work. We're too ordinary. You need a super saint for that. Not an ordinary Christ follower. You don't cater your wedding with McDonald's. And God uses special people for big and important work, right? Well, it might surprise you to know that God prefers to shop at Walmart. And we're going to see that today as we explore our message called Optimizing Ordinariness. It's part three in our series in the book of Exodus, chapters 1-6. It's called Deciphering God. Exodus is the story of how God rescues his people, the Israelites, from slavery in Egypt. It's one of the greatest stories ever told in the history of mankind. And throughout this story, God keeps saying, "By this, people will know that I am the Lord." In other words, in Exodus, God shows us what he's like by what he does and what he says. What's more, the events take place some 3,500 years ago, during an especially dark period when Israel suffered as slaves in Egypt. Last Sunday, in part two, we saw Moses as a prince of Egypt. He saw himself not as an ordinary man, but as a great man, a man who would rescue his people out from their slavery in Egypt. Though he was born an Egyptian, or I should say a Hebrew slave, Moses was raised as a prince of Egypt in the palace of Pharaoh, and he received the best education, the best upbringing that money could buy. And so, even though he's a Hebrew, he thinks, "Hey, I'm the best guy to do this kind of work of rescuing my people." And so he goes out and he tries to bring that about. He rescues one of his fellow Israelites. And in the attempt, he ends up killing a man and gets rejected by his own people. And he becomes a fugitive from the law, wanted by Pharaoh. And so Moses skips town and runs off to the lowly land of Egypt, or I should say to Midian from Egypt. Egypt is where he came from, in this nice fertile area here, and he ends up in a desert, a lowly place for a lowly man living the life of a shepherd, a Bedouin, no longer special. He becomes boringly ordinary. And so now God will use him mightily. And he does the same thing with us. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Before God makes you special, he has to make you ordinary. We're going to see this in three lessons in optimizing your ordinariness. There are the 3 points there on your outline. The first lesson in optimizing your ordinariness is God favors the ordinary. He gravitates to the mundane, to the commonplace, the humdrum. We pick up our story in Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And please help me by reading aloud when we come to the yellow print. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it." When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, he called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," Moses replied. If you could build a home anywhere in the world, where would you choose to build it? Hawaii, Aruba, maybe Aspen, the Riviera? Or how about the Sinai Desert? Mount Sinai. How about that? Well, that's where this passage says God chose to put down stakes. It's called here the Mountain of God. The traditional site of Mount Sinai is near the southern part of the Sinai Peninsula. It's not an exotic place, in case you hadn't noticed. Mount Sinai is nothing but a barren rock on the backside of a bleak, blistering wilderness. This isn't the Swiss Alps or the Rocky Mountains, but it's where God chose to manifest his presence. Everything about this scene is so dull and drab and boring. It's just an ordinary old mountain on an ordinary day when Moses is performing an ordinary task of herding ordinary sheep near an ordinary old bush until God shows up. This bush is on fire. And of course, this by itself would not be out of the ordinary. Bushes in very hot places like that, when they're dried out, could ignite, just as we see fires pop up in California on very hot, dry days. But this on-fire bush is not burning up. It's not consumed. And that gets Moses' curiosity up. He says, "What's going on?" Notice in verse 2, it says, "There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush." Notice, the angel of the Lord. What is this? Well, let's look closely at it. Notice first that the word Lord is in all capital letters, L-O-R-D. When you see that in the Old Testament, that signifies that the underlying Hebrew word is God's personal name, Yahweh. And so God's name is being used here, the angel of Yahweh. But who is this angel of Yahweh? Well, the Hebrew word for angel is malach, and it simply means messenger. It can be used of a supernatural messenger or just an ordinary human messenger. And so this is a messenger sent from Yahweh. But who is he? Yahweh is in heaven, and he's sending his messenger to earth to speak to Moses from this fiery bush. But then it gets confusing, because from this point on, the person in the burning bush is clearly Yahweh himself, God himself. Notice in verse 4, it says, God called to him from the middle of the bush. Doesn't say the angel, doesn't say the messenger, it says God called to him. What happened to the messenger? Well, as the passage continues, it's just Moses and Yahweh himself talking back and forth. It seems that Yahweh and the messenger of Yahweh are one and the same. The angel of the Lord, or the angel of Yahweh, is Yahweh himself. And yet, he's also a messenger from Yahweh. We see this numerous times in the Old Testament. It almost seems as though there are two Yahwehs. But that can't be, because we know that there's only one true God. There's only one Yahweh. This is really emphasized in the Old Testament and in the New, for that matter. And so what gives? Well, this is one of many hints in the Old Testament that there's more to the one God than just one person. The one being, the one true God, is actually somehow plural. In the New Testament, the mystery is solved, where we discover that the one true God exists in three distinct persons, a trinity of persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And as we put the pieces of the puzzle together, we see that God the Son is the angel of Yahweh. He's the messenger from the Father who meets with us personally, who interacts with humans close up. By choosing to appear to Moses this way, God is teaching us something profound. He uses ordinary things to manifest himself. And yet he wants to come among us. He wants to fellowship with us. And so he goes to these lengths. The bush and God coexist together. Here God is about to call Moses into the most amazing task that any human will be called on to do in the Old Testament, to lead the people out of Egypt, out of their slavery. And yet, how does God choose to launch this event? In the backside of a bleak wilderness, on a barren mountain, in a dried-out old bush, to an over-the-hill shepherd. But that's not all. This burning bush shows us how much God wants to meet with us personally. It's a picture of Jesus, God the Son, who would one day leave his heavenly glory to live among us as a human, as a humble man, God in human flesh. Jesus is the burning bush of the New Testament. God favors the ordinary, you see. You may think that you're too ordinary for God to use in a great way, to lead a person to Jesus, let's say, or to serve as a missionary, or to raise a foster child in a Christian home, or in some other capacity. God had to make Moses ordinary before he made him special. When Moses was quote-unquote special, he was too proud. He was too full of himself for God to be really able to use him as he wanted to. God first had to humble this man. He had to make him ordinary and surround him with ordinary things. What ordinary things is God using in your life to speak to you, to direct you, to humble you? Let's look at the second lesson in optimizing your ordinariness. Number two on your outline. If you want the extraordinary, seek God's presence. What a lesson here. Moses said, I've got to see this sight. I've just got to see it. You know, serving the Lord is anything but ordinary. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. Serving the Lord is the most extraordinary. It is life on steroids, not literal steroids. Stay away from that. God wants you to experience the extraordinary. He really does. But if you want that, don't seek it in fame or fortune or any of the other things the world says is what makes life extraordinary. Seek the presence of God. In the middle of nowhere, Moses is encountering the extraordinary. Let's pick up in verse 5. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. There's that covenant again, made 400 years earlier with Abraham. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. That's the word of the Lord. Please observe with me two items for special notice here. First, point A there on your outline is extraordinary dirt. You heard about this? Extraordinary dirt, yes. God says, the place where you're standing is holy ground. That means special ground, set apart ground. Well, tell me, what's so special about the soil on Mount Sinai? Does it have magical properties? Is it like the fairy dust in Peter Pan? Do plants grow there better than anywhere else? No, the one thing that made this ground holy, this dirt, this soil, it wasn't because it was enriched with a special chemical composition or because it existed in some balmy climate. In fact, God chose it especially because it was the opposite of those things. He picked the most God-forsaken place, if you will, on the planet to illustrate that it's His presence that makes something extraordinary, that makes it holy. The ground was holy because the holy God was there. His presence was manifest to Moses, and that made ordinary dirt extraordinary. Now recall, God made the first human, Adam, out of the dirt. Remember that? It's back in Genesis. We all come from the dirt. But when Jesus comes into your life and manifests His presence, you become holy ground. I may be a dirt bag, but I'm a holy dirt bag. Students, you're going to be tempted to take drugs, to get drunk, to view pornography, sleep with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. And maybe you're wondering, why shouldn't I do those things? Other people are doing those things. Why shouldn't I, other than my parents, my church tells me not to? Well, the best reason is, if you're a Jesus follower, you are now holy ground. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You are His temple, His house. Your body must be respected, set apart, and used only for His special purposes, his honorable purposes, his pure purposes. Why should I take care of my health? Just so I'll live longer? Why should I exercise? Why should I not eat unhealthy food? Why should I not overeat? Why should I not smoke? It's because I'm holy ground. That's the main reason. Let's look at the second item for special notice there, point B, and that is mandatory humility. God requires Moses to remove his sandals. Why is that? Well, in the ancient Near East, this was a sign of deep respect. When you came before the king of Egypt, you were required to remove your shoes. But notice, as Moses uncovers his feet, he also covers his face. He's afraid to look at God. He's too lowly. He's too ordinary in the presence of this extraordinary God. Moses, you see, is no longer the great man. And now he's experiencing God as the lowly man. Why Moses? Why does Moses get this extra special revelation? Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 reveals, "Now Moses was very humble, more humble than any other person on earth." Think about it. Moses saw the greatest revelation in all the Old Testament. And yet, is it just a coincidence that he was the most humble man? This is the sort of person who experiences God, the ordinary, the humble, who seek him out. We avoid humiliation, don't we? Like COVID-19. If there was a mask we could wear for that, we'd all be wearing it, wouldn't we? But the healthiest thing that you can do, the best thing that you can do for yourself is to humble yourself. When I mess up, it's humiliating to realize that I've sinned or that I have to apologize for something that I said or did. But by God's grace, I am learning. It's taken a long time, but I'm learning to embrace the humiliation. I say to myself, Randy, humiliation is good for the soul. And it is. It's taken me years to realize that. It's not because it beats me into the dirt and leaves me there. No, that's destructive. That's why we don't go around humiliating people. No. I'm not talking about that. It's because it puts me on my face where God meets with me and I experience him. God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble, says James chapter 4. If you're proud, God opposes you. If you're humble, he favors you. So help me with verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. The way up is down. The way up is down. I may be as over the hill as Moses, as ugly as Mount Sinai, and as lowly as the dirt there. But Christ is in me. And therefore, my life is extraordinary, you see. I'm holy ground. And that's something to really be so excited about. Don't be afraid of humiliation. Welcome it. Let it bring you to your face. Let it bring you into the presence of God. Embrace it. Let's look at the third lesson in optimizing your ordinariness. Number 3 on your outline, with God's presence, you can do the impossible. 40 years earlier, Moses saw how his people, the Israelites, were suffering. as slaves. And he desperately wanted to help them. He wanted to rescue them. But he took matters into his own hands, as we saw last week. And he was full of himself. And he found that the task was impossible. But now he hears some good news. We pick up in verse 7. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. The land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, mosquito bites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now I imagine that Moses, when he hears God say this, he must be rejoicing. He's ecstatically happy. He's cheering. He's saying, yeah, go God! Let's kick some Egyptian keister. But then, God drops the bomb. The other shoe falls, we might say. Look at verse 10. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses pooped his pants and protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? God answered, I will be with you. At first, Moses thinks God himself is going to confront Pharaoh. And hey, Moses thinks, maybe I can come along and watch. Maybe that's why he's telling me, so I can have a front row seat and watch this. That's going to be fun. Got to have some popcorn for that. But no, God's idea is for Moses, ordinary, humble Moses, to confront Pharaoh. Moses says, no way, no way. I tried that 40 years ago. I bombed out. I got nowhere. I fell flat on my face. Now I'm no longer rich and powerful prince of Egypt. I have no clout in Pharaoh's court anymore. In fact, I'm a wanted man, wanted for murder. I'm nothing. I'm just a shepherd. Egypt is the most powerful nation on the planet. And Pharaoh is the most powerful man on earth. No way, Lord, you've got the wrong man. God says, I know all that stuff, Moses. And now you are just the man I want. This time, things will be different. This time, I will be with you. With me, you can do the impossible, you see. We need this lesson today. We think to make a difference, we have to have the White House, or we have to have clout with the world. We have to be celebrities or be respected in the academic world or the business world or the sports world. But guess what? Christians have had these things in recent decades, and yet the church is asleep. It's divided, it's confused and hapless. God wants to raise up ordinary people who've humbled themselves before the Lord, who are willing to do the little jobs, who are on their faces before the Lord, who've been in the presence of God. He wants to use you in your workplace, in your school, in your family to humble yourself and show God's love in practical ways and to share the gospel. When we humble ourselves and become servants of one another, God will revive his church. Let's look at some helps for humbling yourself. First, ask forgiveness when you do wrong. Not just from God, but from the person you wronged. Yes, say those words, "I was wrong. Will you please forgive me?" That's humbling. Next, ask a trusted friend to share candidly your areas of pride. And then don't let the walls come up. Just listen. Listen to what the person has to say. Listen carefully. Next, repent of pride. You say, "Well, I don't have any pride to repent of." Watch out. That's the biggest sign that you've got a lot. I've got lots of pride, and I have to repent numerous times a day. Next, pray on your face or on your knees. I know it's just a posture, but it's a posture that tells you something. It's not that God hears you better there, it's that you are in a better position. Yes, you can pray while you're driving or pray while you're in the shower or whatever you may be doing. But we need to tell ourselves that I am the dirt. We need to humble ourselves and get on our faces, get on our knees before the Lord. Next, fast once a month or so, whatever the Lord leads you to do. We're going to hear more about this next week and the week following. Fasting is humbling yourself if you do it right. Next, help someone in need secretly. Someone who can't give you any recognition because that person doesn't know who you are. The question God has for you and me is, will you humble yourself? Will I humble myself? Can I use you? I can use you, but you first must take off your shoes. You have to cover your face. You have to come into my presence. And when you do that, I'll use you mightily, says God. God himself did his greatest work when he humbled himself. God humbled himself on the cross. He hung on the cross with the skin of his back hanging in bloody ribbons, stripped naked, spikes driven through his hands and his feet. He humbled himself to pay for our sins on the cross, and then he was buried and raised from the dead 3 days later. God exalted him to his throne. Before God makes you special, he has to make you ordinary. If you want to humble yourself today in repentance and allegiance to Jesus, I'm going to ask you to show it, physically show it, by coming down here to receive the Lord's Supper. Adam, one of our elders, is going to bring the trays down right now. The bread represents Jesus' broken body on the cross. The juice represents his poured out blood for our sins. And when you take this bread and this juice into yourself, you're making a statement to yourself, to those around you, and most importantly to God. You're saying that I've messed up. I need to humble myself before the Lord because I need a Savior. My sins need washing. I embrace Jesus as my Lord, my Savior. I pledge my allegiance to him. Jesus tells us we're to do this on a regular basis. We're going to take a moment now just to contemplate and confess our sins, a moment or two of silence. We're going to have some music in a moment here. And when the silence is over, I'm going to lead us in a prayer, communion prayer. So let's take that moment to introspect and confess our sins. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. You love us no matter what we've done. But you do ask us to turn around, to humble ourselves, to confess our wrong, and receive what you have done for us in Jesus. Lord, as we reenact that breaking of his body and that pouring out of his blood, may our actions testify accurately to what's going on in our hearts. Humble us before you. May we humble ourselves before you. We confess to you, Lord, we've messed up. We've sinned. And now, Father, in Jesus' name, we want to repent and live for you and once again declare our allegiance, our trust in you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you now to just come up from your seats and follow the arrows down here and then back up again. And what you're going to do, in case you haven't been here for our communion service, is come and get one of these. It's got the bread and the juice in here. Just bring it back to your seat, and we'll all partake together once everybody's gotten served, okay? If you're not a Jesus follower, you've never made that commitment, don't make a statement about yourself that isn't true. It'd be better to just repent of your sins right where you're at and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or make it a point to come down and talk with one of the pastoral prayer team members after the service so you can do that. All right? So I invite you to come down. Remember what you're saying by doing this. Most of you have maybe already done so, but first thing you do is pull off that clear cellophane there so that you can get access to the bread, the wafer. The scripture says, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, help me, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's remember the Lord together. Next, you remove the purple foil. The scripture says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's remember the Lord together. Paul goes on to say, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So you just preached a sermon today by doing this. May we all continue to proclaim his death as we go out this week into our homes and to our workplaces and so forth to really live Jesus, to really live him. Will you stand with me? We're going to close in a prayer of commitment over our offering. Maybe you brought your offering today to give. You can deposit it in that box in the back. Maybe you've already given online. Well, right now we're going to dedicate our tithes and our offerings to the Lord. And when we're done, our service will be concluded. But if you need prayer, maybe you need healing in your life, maybe something's going on, maybe there's an illness of some kind, or maybe you want to begin following Jesus today. You want to surrender your life to him. Come on down here and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team. We'll be glad to assist you. Father in heaven, thank you for what we've learned today. Thank you that we could worship you together with the songs, and we can fellowship with each other in this place. It's a great privilege and honor to do that. Lord, may it change us. May it not be just motions that we go through, but may we be different as we leave this place, different in a good way. And Father, we commit our tithes and offerings to you now. Lord, if we've done this in a mundane way, if we've done this out of rote or out of guilt, Lord, I pray right now we would put that aside and commit these gifts to you to be used for your honor and glory. As an act of worship on our part, we commit this offering to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Stick around. Say hello to somebody you haven't talked to in a while or maybe ever. Let's be a friendly church.